recent Time magazine cover story depicted a woman's foot in high heel and in walking motion, and the caption reads, "Can anyone stop Hillary?" Well, Hillary is, of course, Hillary Clinton, former First Lady, and after her White House years, charted her own political path, becoming a senator, one who wanted to be a candidate for the presidency, except that she lost to Barack Obama for the Democrat candidacy, then later on appointed as state secretary by President Obama. And the question, "Can anyone stop Hillary?" pertains to the presidential elections of 2016. And if she wins, potentially, she will make history as the first woman president of the United States. And it is quite unbelievable, don't you think, that other democracies have had woman leaders ahead of America. Of our 15 presidents, 2 are women. Of America's 44, there is not a single woman president. Well, at least we can say that women have made great strides in their quest for equality. And as Christians, we should be believers in women. I am a believer in women. So right after Ruth, let me train my eyes on the only other woman who lends her name to a book of the Bible, and that is the book of Esther. Esther's story is an even more breathtaking narrative. Mas malaki ang salaysay na nahagip ng kwento ni Esther. Her impact moved a whole empire. It's like a Cinderella story of a poor and orphan Jewish girl who married to royalty and became queen. But if you read Esther like a fairy tale, you will miss the thrust of the narrative. It's like reading Ruth like a romance, you will miss the point. And reading Esther like a fairy tale will miss the point. If Ruth was used to preserve a generation line leading to the Messiah, Esther's role is to be instrumental in preserving a people. Ang naging papel ni Esther ay ingatan, protektahan ang buong lahi na kakasangkapanin ng Diyos para sa pagsilang ng Mesiyas. Then Ruth was a Gentile, a Moabite woman who married an Israelite. Esther is an Israelite who married a pagan. And her story transpires in the capital city of Susa during the Persian Empire, the reign of what the Bible calls Ahasuerus, what history calls Xerxes. And let us skip the narrative that led to the selection of a replacement for Queen Vashti. And let us immediately jump. I hope you have read Esther 1 and 2. But let us immediately jump to the book of Esther, chapter 2. And let's read several verses here, starting verse 5 of Esther, chapter 2. Esther 2, 5 to 11. "Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah," that is Esther, "the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edicts were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel in custody of Hegai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Hegai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and her portion of food, and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her." Let us jump to verse 15. "When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people, as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. I want you to take note that twice here we are told that Esther did not make known her people or kindred. Now I want you to jump to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now let me immediately begin by saying, what is the contention by many against the book of Esther? Can you imagine a book of the Bible, the Word of God, that does not mention God at all? And that is Esther. It does not mention God or anything that pertains to God. And people ask, why would you accept a book as part of the Word of God when God is absent in its pages? Bakit mo tatanggapin ang isang aklat na ni hindi binanggit ang pangalan ng Diyos at ito ibibilang mo sa salita ng Diyos? Yan ang pinagtatalunan ngayon. But that exactly, I argue, is not the case. God is hidden, but He is not absent. As we shall see, God is very much active in the story of Esther. In fact, I am prepared to turn around the argument and say the very beauty of the book of Esther is that God is not mentioned. It takes faith to see Him. It takes faith to have eyes to see the hidden God. And that is the reason why I entitled this series, Seeing the Hidden God. He is hidden in the pages. He is not explicitly mentioned, but it takes the sensitive eyes of faith to see Him right there, to see the signatures of God's activity. And in what we read, as I've said, twice it is stated that Esther had not made known her people or kindred. This is my message. God has linked the outworking of His purpose with the identity of His people. Pinagsama ng Diyos ang pagsasakatuparan ng Kanyang layunin sa pagkakakilanlan ng Kanyang mga tao. God has linked the outworking of His purpose with the identity of His people. God's people in the Old Testament was the covenant nation of Israel. In the New Testament, this is fulfilled in the Christian church. Ang bayan ng Diyos, ang tao ng Diyos ay ang mga Israelita sa lumang tipan. Ang katuparan niyan sa bagong tipan ay ang iglesia. At dito natin makikita ang bilin ni Pedro sa kanyang mga kapananampalataya. Peter's instruction to the persecuted Christians of his day is not to be ashamed of being a Christian. God is not mentioned in Esther, but can you imagine the Jews are referenced in Esther some 53 times, more than in any other book of the Bible. And you know what that tells you? God may not be mentioned, but God is to be known by His people, the Jews, in the time of Esther. And so it is today. People may not see God, but they see the people of God. And it is God's intention that He be known through the identity of His people. Two lessons we should learn from this story. first concealing one's faith identity is a serious mistake. Ang pagtatago ng pagkakakilanla ng ating pananampalataya ay seryosong pagkakamali. Concealing one's faith identity is a serious mistake. And secondly, revealing one's Christian persuasion is a pressing duty. Ang paghahayag ng ating pananalig Kristiyano ay mahalagang tungkulin. Revealing one's Christian persuasion is a pressing duty. First of all then, concealing one's faith identity is a serious mistake. Ang pagtatago ng iyong pananampalataya ay seryosong pagkakamali. We ask, what led Mordecai to instruct his cousin Esther to withhold information about her people? Why did she need to hide her being a Jew? Now, some argue that there must have been an anti-Jewish sentiment in the kingdom. It does not appear so. In the end, in fact, the Jews will be helped by other peoples of the realm. So it doesn't appear that people were particularly mad or angry towards the Jews. The decision to withhold their identity, as we shall see, led to complications that almost led to the annihilation of the Jews, but for God's protection. We learn something here. When one's faith is dearly held, it is impossible to conceal. Kapag pinangahawakan mo ang iyong pananampalataya ng maigi, hindi mo ito maitatago. One way of calling that, I call it faith has a confessing impulse. Ang pananampalataya ay may pulso na gustong maghayag. Faith has a confessing impulse. You cannot hide it. You try to hide it, but at one point, it will burst out because that's the nature of faith. Mordecai will reveal his faith in his refusal to make an idolatrous bow to Haman, as we shall see. Esther herself will be forced to make a choice that will reveal her faith. But that's getting ahead of our story. But here is the what if. I was given a gift of a book by a missionary friend, and the title is What If? And it's talking about some key moments in history. What if it did not happen that way? What would have happened? And there are things in history like that. What if? And we ask, what if Esther revealed from the outset about her people, kindred, and with that, her Jewish faith? King Xerxes himself is not portrayed in the story as nursing any animosity to the Jews of his realm. It could be a false alarm on the part of Mordecai, fearing where there is none to fear. That's what intimidation does. Kapag inunahan tayo ng takot at pangamba at pangingimi, eh gumagawa na tayo ng mga senaryo sa ating pag-iisip. Kapag ginawa ko ito, ito ang mangyayari. And this could have been what Mordecai fell into. This is not mere speculation. We do have data in the Old Testament that such fear of Mordecai is unfounded. In an earlier reign, the Empire of Babylon, which Persia defeated, we remember Daniel, who was very much in the same situation as Esther in the king's court. But Daniel resolved that he will not in any way accept the unlawful food even coming from the king. And so he resolved to openly identify himself. And nothing bad was done to him. And then a little later after Esther, we find Nehemiah in exactly the same place in Susa, also in the king's court, and working as cupbearer to the king, this time under Xerxes' son, King Artaxerxes. He too was open to the king concerning his burden for Jerusalem. And the king even helped him in his quest to rebuild Jerusalem. So both before and after, we see people who stood and identified themselves as among the people of God, nothing bad happened to them. And we can be in a similar situation, you see, where timidity is getting ahead of us. And we create scenarios in our minds. Iniisip na natin, baka insultuhin ako, baka saktan ako, baka ganito at ganyan. And we choose concealment. But one way or the other, a crisis situation will force you out.
That's what happened to Mordecai. That's what happened to Esther. And because they held their faith dearly, it forced them out. That's what faith does. It confesses as an impulse. One phenomenon firefighters fear most is called the backdraft. The backdraft is when heat is pagdakubkub, and then a sudden opening is made, oxygen is introduced, suddenly it creates combustion and it explodes because it's been there in heat. And that's what faith does. Even if you hide it, when the opening occurs, it will burst out if it is true faith. So the challenge is examine the situations where you tend to conceal your faith, because that is repressing faith's impulse. Saan ka nagtatago? Saan mga kalagayan mas itinatago mo ang iyong pananampalataya? Sometimes, like Mordecai and Esther, we may be restrained by our timidity. We fear our own scenarios. Well, Peter wrote to Christians who were under persecution, but even then, false scenarios were possible. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter 3:13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? In other words, even in the time of persecution, Peter could assume where in a normal society where there is still virtue, those who do good are not harmed. But even if it does happen, Peter says 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. In other words, if it comes to that, normally it will not come to that. But if it comes to that, be willing to suffer for the sake of the name, for the sake of righteousness. There you see is the reason for concealment, the unwillingness to suffer, fear of harm. In the providence of God, Mordecai and Esther will shine in the narrative. I just ask, what if they came out openly from the very outset? Would Haman even dare to create his ill-conceived plan to annihilate the Jews? What is intimidating you? Insult or contempt of colleagues? Threat on your career advance? Harm? Or perhaps to some of you, there is no faith to conceal because you have none. You are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be open about your unbelief. What you don't realize, John 3:36 tells us that while you are in unbelief, the wrath of God abides in you. And the only way to flee from the wrath of God is through the one who took that wrath upon himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that faith has a confessing impulse. And if you are repressing it, it will be bad for your soul. I told you in our covenant meeting that this year, 2014, is the 500th year of John Knox. But at the beginning, he was very timid. At one point, when people wanted to make him the preacher of their cause in Scotland, he walked out of the room. He would hear none of it. But then by the blessing and anointing of the Spirit, we know John Knox today as one of the boldest preachers in history. So even as we begin with timidity, it's not the end of the story. If you let faith confess, it will not be concealed. And concealing is a serious mistake. Secondly, revealing one's Christian persuasion is a pressing duty. Ang paghahayag ng ating Kristiyanong pananalig ay napakahalagang katungkulan. Peter reminds his readers that suffering for the name of Christ is something to glory in. He contrasts this with the suffering of evildoers. You see, even unrighteousness has its suffering. So why not suffer for righteousness? And when he does, Peter tells the Christian, let him not be ashamed, But let him glorify God in that name. That is in the name Christian. Glorify God that you bear the name of Christ in your identity. Our identity with Christ must be pervasive in all of life with special consciousness when you are among unbelievers. This is what Peter tells his readers, 3:15 of 1 Peter. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter expects that the Christian life, when lived aright, is expected to provoke questions about what makes you different. Kapag hindi ka sumasama sa kanilang mga gimmick na sa iyong tingin ay masama, magtatanong sila. Kapag may ginagawa ka na para sa kanila ay hindi kailangan, magtatanong sila. But the point is that when you live your Christian life as it should be lived, it is going to provoke questions. Are you provoking such questions among your colleagues? If not, maybe they see no difference. Maybe you do the things they do, and they don't need to ask questions. Here in the story of Esther, her winsome character is noted in the narrative. We are told Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. She made an immediate impact on Hegai, the supervisor. The young woman pleased him and won his favor. And as to the king himself, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. Oh, you may have your ethical questions. What is Esther doing in the first place in a harem? Well, remember, this is a selection for the queen. It's not someone who will stay in the harem. It is a selection process for the one to replace the queen. She was going to be the legitimate wife of the king of the empire. And it is Esther's character that is making the impact. In fact, this detail is noted in the narrative. She asked for nothing except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. You're in the presence of the king. What young woman will miss the opportunity of getting some royal souvenir? But no, Esther was simplicity personified. Simplicity without guile. And the influence of her Jewish faith, you see, is on her pervasive. She was that woman with her Jewish faith intact, whether in Mordecai's home, until she reaches the palace, she was still Esther, the Hadassah of Mordecai. And even as Esther, the queen, she remained pervasively influenced by her faith. Don't you know people who seems to be a good and promising Christian until they taste success, until they become wealthy, until they go to the top and they change? Well, not Esther. From Mordecai's humble home to the palace of the empire, the Persian empire, she was still Hadassah. The righteous character of Mordecai is also noted. When he heard of a plot against the king, he acted consistent with his character and made it known through Esther. And just for now, we will make the quiet note that it was put on the journal of the palace. Seems very ordinary. It seems like a footnote. We will see the footnote is going to be a headline. But this is God invisibly working, yet very active. Mordecai reported, Esther reported to the king, put on the journal of the palace, and there buried in the library, it is yet about to make a blast of a headline. The story of Esther transpired about the time that another historical figure just concluded. They were separated by just a few years apart, Pythagoras. Pythagoras made her mathematical theorems in the southern part of Italy. He is considered today the father of mathematics. He introduced the theorem that the square of the hypotenuse of a right angle is equal to the product of it, the squares of its sides. And from that simple equation, great strides in engineering have been accomplished. And numbers are pervasive today. But let me tell you, a more pervasive issue for us is the faith of Esther, which will one day be the Christian faith when fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be pervasive. So I challenge you, examine the weight of your Christian faith. Examine the weight your Christian faith bears on you outside the church. Suriin mo ang timbang ng iyong pananampalataya sa iyong buhay sa labas ng iglesia. Mordecai and Esther will feel the pressure, certainly, of being Jews in pagan society so that their gut impulse was to be secret first. And yet, it still came out. For a while, they chose the way of secrecy, but secrecy about one's faith may bring some early convenience. Just as there is convenience when we hide our Christian faith and conviction, no insult, no contempt. But because Mordecai and Esther were Jews, not just in race, but in faith, a crisis brought out their identity. Mordecai could not bring himself to bow down in an idolatrous fashion to Haman, and he earned the hatred and animosity of the first Hitler in history. Esther could not content herself in the palace while her own race was under threat, and she would make an open confession of her Jewish faith. So their Jewish faith, for a while hidden, broke out right in the heart of Persian royalty. Where is your faith breaking out? Is it breaking out in the heart of the academe, in the heart of your laboratory, in the heart of your neighborhood, in the heart of your business, in the heart of your studies? Is your faith breaking out, or is it still hidden in a shell? In a company where we are expected to be intellectual, and intellectualism often is equated to skepticism on religious matters, does your faith break out? It is easy to be a visible Christian in the church with fellow believers. No struggle about that. But in a company where we are expected to be like them, does your faith break out? With friends and relatives who are contemptuous of evangelical faith, do we speak of our faith? What is your Persia? What is your Susa? What is the place in company that do not share your Christian faith, but then you break out? You don't conceal it. You reveal your Christian faith. Will you immediately be a Nehemiah in Susa, a Daniel in Babylon, open about their faith? You may choose the way of Mordecai and Esther initially, but if your faith is dear to you, as it was to them, you will still be forced out to confess your faith. So God, where is God in Esther? The name is not mentioned. He intended to be known through the Jews. He intended to be known through his people. And so it is today. God may be invisible or blurred in the eyes of many because of their false religion, but God intends to make himself known through you, through us. That's what Peter said, glory in the name. Magalaka, ituring mong karangalan, ang pangalan. So God was hidden while his people chose the way of secrecy, but the hidden God will yet be seen with Mordecai, Esther, and then the rest of the Jews identifying themselves. Is your faith pervasive enough? Is the weight bearing on you outside the church? Jonathan Edwards' description of living the Christian life is something like this. He said it is living in between heaven on earth. And that means you cannot do away with the heavenliness of a man, even if he is on earth, if he truly is a citizen of the kingdom of God. Let us challenge ourselves. You will have your Persia, you will have your Susa, but whatever it is, are you prepared to make known that I am of the Christian faith? I have a Christian persuasion. Think the glory of our God. Think the glory. Think of the glory of Jesus Christ. We will remember that glory of Christ tonight when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We will remember the glory of the cross, that dying one on the between heaven and earth when he was hanging, taking upon himself the wrath of God for you and for me. And then from the tomb, rose from the dead. That's the glory. Is that worth concealing? Isn't that worth revealing and glorying in? And should we not ask ourselves, probably both in challenge and in rebuke, Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? And may our answer be a clear no, we are not ashamed of our Lord Jesus. We will make ourselves known wherever we are. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at mabuting Ama, pinapanalangin namin na tunay na tumugon kami sa hamon ng paghahayag ng aming pananampalataya at hindi pagtatago, sapagkat hindi namin kailangan na ikahiya ang pangalan ng aming Panginoong Jesus, bagkus kami ay dapat magparangal na nabilang kami sa gayong pangalan. And as we have looked at this early stage of the narrative of the book of Esther, we find these main characters of Mordecai and Esther, while seeking to be secret, yet because they held their faith dearly, still broke out in the open about their Jewish faith. And we see here how concealing one's faith identity is a serious mistake, because when our faith is dear to us, it will confess itself. For faith has a confessing impulse. And we ask those who are here, perhaps in situations where they have certain timidity about their faith, Lord, may they hold their faith dear enough that they may break out, and may we consider revealing our Christian persuasion as a pressing duty, that even in the time of persecution, Peter would urge his readers not to be ashamed of the name. And if it comes to suffering, be prepared to suffer, yet under normal circumstances, doing good will yield no harm. But we ask that we may be prepared in confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be prepared to take a stand. Be prepared to break out in the open. Be prepared where maybe our Persia, where maybe our Susa, and grant that we, like Nehemiah, like Daniel, and later with Mordecai and Esther, burst out their open confession as people of Yahweh. And for our part, we are people of the triune God. We are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we learn to break into the open about our Christian faith. And may you bless this to our needs, and may we respond to the challenge. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.